As we turn now to Luke's Gospel, give your attention to these selected portions from it. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead." I didn't say that right. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. And I see that just as the robin is the first sign of spring, so Sue Faber is the first sign of summer. Welcome. Glad you're here. It bodes well for all of us. And remember Larry Stapp in prayer Tuesday morning as he has hip replacement surgery in Bellingham. So, well, this evening we resume our journey through the books of the Bible and these four Gospels. You know, I've been using this analogy of Route 66 for the 66 books of the Bible. I couldn't help but note with some interest that this past Thursday was the 100th anniversary of Route 66. Did you know that, Galen?
Yep.
Galen's keeping track of these things. The anniversary of Route 66, the Mother Road. And this road that we're on has led us to these unique writings that open the New Testament. These four Gospels, which are objectively true records of the events and the words of Jesus and his life on earth. They tell us what actually happened and what he actually said. And the Gospels declare to us that we live in an open universe. Heaven has come down and invaded earth. We live on a visited planet. I love that image that I believe Francis Schaeffer gave to us in one of his books, the visited planet. I like to reflect on that every now and then. I think we are unique in all the universe. The gospel presents to us this Jesus who came into our midst, who was alive, who was real in person. Now, as I've said before, each of these Gospels presents a portrait or a perspective of Jesus that's from a slightly different angle. But all four of them, along with all of the letters and writings that follow, they portray the same recognizable man. As one writer said, "This makes Jesus a unique figure in world literature. Never have so many writers managed to convey the same impression of the same human being over and over and over again." Now, we have already considered the first gospel, Matthew's portrait of Jesus, which emphasizes Jesus' royal identity as the son of David, the promised king. And while Matthew chronologically is not the first, it is put first in the New Testament as the bridge between the Old Testament promises and prophecies and their New Testament fulfillment. Matthew is the hinge on which we turn from the old to the new. Now, this new religion is anything but new. The very first verse of Matthew gives us a clue. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew connects Jesus to those two great men in Israel's past. Jesus is the promised fulfillment. Matthew's gospel is the Jewish gospel, written by a Jew from a very Jewish perspective, writing to his fellow Jews to convince them that Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the inheritor of the Davidic kingdom, and the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Abraham. Mark's gospel is the earliest of the gospels, and it might even be the earliest of all the writings in the New Testament, most likely the first. And this first gospel, this unique first of its kind literature, becomes the model, the literary influence to Matthew and Luke. Mark's is the shortest gospel. It's just over half as long as Matthew and Luke. And he was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. Peter, in fact, calls him his spiritual son. And so Mark's gospel appears to be a recorded testimony of everything that Peter told him about the sayings and the deeds of Jesus. And so with that quick little summary, it's been a while since we were there, we now come to the third gospel, the third of these three synoptic gospels. You remember synoptic means look alike, seen together, similar, sharing a similar point of view and sharing similar resources. And we know that Matthew and Luke both borrowed about 600 verses from Mark and included them in their gospels. I've never even dug into whether or not that's plagiarism or not, so I guess if the Holy Spirit said they could do it, it's okay. If I were to ask you, in all the New Testament, who made the most significant contribution to the New Testament, you might be tempted to say Paul. Maybe you might try to sneak John or Peter in there, I don't know. But and if you were a smart aleck, you would say Jesus, and of course then you'd be right. But in terms of total verses, Luke is way ahead of everybody else. His gospel is the longest of the gospels, and it's the longest book in the New Testament. And when you add volume 2 of Luke, which is the book of Acts, you have almost a quarter of the New Testament. Luke wrote more than all of Paul and John put together. Luke, uniquely, is also the only non-Jew to write a book in the New Testament. So as the only Gentile writer, he is a Gentile writing to Gentiles. He's writing to us, to those who Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 were both separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this gospel is good news to us. It holds out to us certainty, a sure foundation. And the facts concerning Jesus are the ground of our hope and of our faith and of all truth. A truth that when proclaimed is meant to change lives and to change men forever. Paul refers to Luke in Colossians as the beloved physician, a man trained to observe the human condition. And we also know that Luke was a close friend and traveling companion of Paul, as we see evidence of in the book of Acts. It's very interesting. If you're reading along in Acts chapter 16, it would be very easy to miss it. So passing by Mycenae, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And there it is. At that moment in the narrative of Acts, suddenly there's a shift to the first person plural, we. This is Luke writing. Later in Acts 21:17, it says that Luke accompanied Paul on the apostles' final visit to Jerusalem. You remember, Paul wanted to deliver that offering collected from the churches in Macedonia to Jerusalem. They begged him not to go. He went. You remember, he was arrested, and then he was tried, and then he was held for 2 years until... Well, you remember, he appealed to Caesar, and that protected him. And then we know that Luke then went with him to Rome. And Paul writes at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with us, is with me." So as Peter was the source for Mark, so Paul is the source for Luke. Now, when you're flying over a book at 30,000 feet, about the best that you can hope to do is to just mention some of the prominent highlights, some of the unique contributions of Luke's gospel. And so that's what we will do this evening. Some have regarded Luke to be the most beautiful book ever written. And it intrigues me when I read things like that of different scholars and people over the centuries who come to that kind of conclusion. It gives me pause to reflect on that, just as I have commented on the book of Romans being one of the most influential or most powerful books ever written. So people see in Luke something especially beautiful. It is certainly the New Testament's most literary work. It's a work of a careful, trained scholar. And he sets out to write a thorough, accurate, orderly account of the testimony of eyewitnesses. And also, it's very clear, and it would do us well if we would be willing to sit and read these kinds of things in one sitting and begin to feel the whole matter. I think it would take a couple of hours to read Luke. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the underdog. And you would begin to feel that as you went through it, chapter after chapter. Luke highlights Jesus' ministry to the down and out, to the outcasts of society, to the poor, the lepers, the losers, the Samaritans, the foreigners, many of those who are on the fringes of acceptable society. But he also highlights some of the rich and the powerful, Pharisees, soldiers, courtesans, scribes, tax collectors like Zacchaeus. So I wonder if today, if he were writing this gospel, that he would include meth dealers and IRS agents and a Marine colonel from the Pentagon. And Luke likes to zoom in on specific individuals. And so we get these wonderful little biographies, if you will, snapshots. Peter and Zacchaeus and that one leper and the thief on the cross and different women. Luke records Jesus' first sermon in Matthew chapter 4 in the synagogue right after the temptation. And Jesus preaches a sermon in which he declares good news to the poor from the Isaiah scroll. And this is powerfully illustrated then by how Jesus heals the sick. He invites the outcast to join his new covenant community. He is the physician going to the sick. And Luke, the physician, gives a special flavor to his gospel. His calling and training are evident throughout. Someone has said that Luke uses more medical terms in his gospel than Hippocrates did in whatever his writing was. I just came across that this afternoon, so I can't confirm it. Luke's business was to heal. And that carries a double meaning, because actually that word means both to heal and to save. So Luke includes numerous stories of liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed. A man with leprosy, a paralyzed man, a man with a withered hand, a formerly dead son, a demon-afflicted man, a woman with a flow of blood, a child who died. He shows Jesus' power and authority over sin's ultimate effect by how Jesus heals people from all manner of sin's more immediate effects. Remember the story of when Jesus said to that man, your sins are forgiven. And boy, they gave him all kinds of grief for that. And he said, well, which is greater? What are you going to say if I say you are healed, rise up and walk? Both are important. Luke is particularly interested in telling the story of the healer Savior who came into the world to deliver men both from sickness and from sin. He's telling the story of a man who has the power and authority to do that kind of work, the same kind of work that Luke himself was trained to do as a physician. In other words, the church is not meant to be this neat and pretty and cleaned up and nice. It's meant to be a place of welcome and of refuge to the least, to the lost, to the lonely, to the unlovely. Luke's portrayal of Jesus reveals our Lord ministering and showing compassion to all people, no matter what their station in life. Only Luke gives us that conversation with the thief on the cross. Another uniqueness that's prominent in Luke is the very elevated status that he gives to women, giving them honor and respect. Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, Mary, Martha, widows, sinful women, crippled women. They were most prominent at the beginning of Jesus' life, pregnant Elizabeth and pregnant Mary. And at the end of his ministry, the women were the last at the cross, and they were the first at the tomb. And after his resurrection, the Lord appeared to women first. Luke refers to more women in his gospel than any of the others. Luke gives us humanity in his gospel. Man and his needs. And as you might expect from a doctor. And there is no kind of person who is left out or is beyond the reach of the gospel. There's no limit to the reach of the cross. Anyone can be saved. The gospel is for Jews and Gentiles, for Romans and Samaritans, not only for males but also females, and not just simply important women, but widows and cripples and prostitutes. And it's not only for free men but slaves, and for all others in society who tend to be despised or rejected, the outcasts, tax collectors and thieves. Jesus, the Savior of the world, of all mankind. One of my favorite commentaries on the Gospel of Luke is titled, Jesus, the Savior of the World. Jesus is also the one who highlights the work of Jesus. Luke, what did I say? I don't know what I said. Luke is also the one who highlights the work of the Holy Spirit. Especially when you add Acts to the account, then it's just overwhelming. But there are more references to the Holy Spirit in Luke than in Matthew and Mark put together. All the main characters are empowered for their work by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon. Jesus himself during the temptation. And the entire life of Jesus is a life lived out by the Spirit, conceived by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, tested by the Spirit, empowered for ministry by the Spirit, cheered on by the Spirit. And he expected his disciples to complete their work by the power of the Spirit. And I don't know if Pastor Al knows this or not, but that Luke includes Jesus in prayer more than any of the other Gospels. 9 prayers of Jesus are included in the Gospel, and 7 of them are found only in Luke, along with parables on prayer recorded only in Luke. And speaking of parables, there are 15 that are only found in Luke. Now, this just reminded me of what a gift this unique gospel is to us, that it gives us so much concerning Jesus that we would not have if we did not have his portrait, his perspective. Glory to God. Now, you know, I've tried in each book to turn to consider where Jesus is in the book, which in the Gospels is, he's everywhere from the beginning to the end. But there is something unique in Luke with regard to Jesus. What stands out is the prominence that Luke gives to the journey of Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the key verse for this, it's that hinge verse, that marks a significant moment, a significant change. But it's not in the middle of the book. It occurs quite interestingly and remarkably and importantly early in the book. It's Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. From chapter 9 to chapter 19, Luke shows Jesus setting his face like flint toward Jerusalem. The meaning of Jesus' life for Luke is described as a journey with a mission. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Jesus' death and resurrection was the whole reason, the whole purpose for his coming to earth. Jesus is on a mission to fulfill his Father's will, not the will of the Jews or of Judas or Pilate or Herod or the Pharisees or the mob. Nothing will keep him from accomplishing his will. This is the gospel. From 9 to 19, that journey, and then 19 to the end, that last week. So, to conclude, Dr. Luke diagnoses the problem, and it is sin. And he gives the prescription for sin's treatment, including the staggering cost of that treatment. You think today's costs are bad. And then he gives the prognosis for those who receive that prescription, who are saved from sin's malignancy. Sin has infected us with a terminal disease, and unfortunately, it is being misdiagnosed by almost everyone, especially those who should have known better, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, the so-called experts of the law. The only cure comes from the only person who is immune to this disease. And of course, the seriousness of the disease requires drastic measures. And Jesus refrained from saving himself in order to save us. Luke, from the very beginning, even as he accounts in this little foreword to the letter that we read, he's captivated by this Jesus. He cannot ignore him. There's a passion here. There's a love for Jesus. And it is this love and this passion that drove him to want to thoroughly understand and make an accurate recording of what happened and who Jesus is. he would be faithful to getting it right, so that Theophilus and us may have certainty concerning the things we have been taught. But this is the passion and the love that drives Luke and should drive us to his gospel. We need to come face to face with the claims of this gospel. We need to be convinced of the certainty of these things that we have been taught. And we need this so that by believing we may have eternal life in the name of Jesus. Our very life depends on it. This is the truest truth that you can ever hear, that you can ever read. This is the recorded testimony of the most unique person in the history of the universe. The greatest gift ever given to humanity by God. And the gospel takes us on this greatest adventure in human history and in our own life. The gospel tells us events in the past, but it calls for a response of faith and obedience. It calls for a response of deeper and richer faith. Through the Gospels, may we have a greater desire to know this Jesus who abides in us and with whom we will spend eternity. A greater desire to share him and to make him known. As John wrote, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. May you know this gospel to the end that it gives you joy. It's my prayer that our spending this time together in these New Testament books will be for the sake of our joy. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will abide forever. Again, as John wrote, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Even eternal life. Amen.